Look again in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2 as we continue our theme in the book of Colossians of responding to false teaching. Responding to false teaching. You remember that as we have been looking at this section of the book of Colossians, we have been dealing with that church in the Lycus Valley, that church in Asia Minor, that church full of many Gentile believers who are coming out of polytheism. They're coming out of the worship of the Roman Empire, where the pantheon of the various gods worshipped, various mystical beings honored and adored. They are coming out of wickedness and idolatry, and they have been brought in by the power of the word preached by Epaphras into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very soon after entering this church, they have been challenged by error. They've been challenged by error. Teachers have apparently come into the church, and they have been tempting those who have received Christ to go astray. They've been tempting people to believe, as we've reviewed in the last couple of weeks, that by legalism or by certain external rites and rituals they can be made right with God, and that by fascination with mystical powers, angels and other spirits, they can have access to God apart from Jesus Christ. Well, now a new teaching, a new pressure seems to be placed on the church. And it's a pressure which is somewhat unusual. The pressure is this. We've talked about it in past weeks, but it comes up more in our text today. And the pressure is this, not only to be legalistic in the general sense, but to go back to the Old Testament, to be circumcised. Remember, in the New Testament is full of this debate over circumcision. We talked about it in Sunday school class this morning. Now, Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and the dispute rose in the church whether or not the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be right with God. Well, here in Colossae, it appears that some of the same pressure had cropped up. Now, why in this church, in Gentile territory, would the idea of circumcision have arisen? Well, two reasons. Jewish thought and teaching had been scattered across the Roman Empire. There were Jews in many of the cities, remember, that Paul went to. And you also remember that Christianity springs up out of Old Testament religion. It is rooted in that eternal covenant of grace with God made with Abraham. Paul himself teaches that the church, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. And so there was some confusion in the early church. What is it about that old covenant, that old dispensation which passes away, and what is it about that old dispensation which remains? So, you can imagine the whispers. If you really want to be right with God, come, be circumcised. Take this old covenant sign which says, now you're really one of God's people. But Paul has been warning them not to fall for the false teaching and the false teachers. He has said this, instead, walk in Christ. Beware lest anyone lead you away with deceit, empty deceit and worldly philosophy. Watch out, it's coming. Remember, I've been striving and struggling for you, but now the battle's also in your hands. He says these two wonderful phrases which we've looked at in the past weeks. Walk in Christ because you are complete in Him. Walk in the way you've been taught because you have everything you need when you're in Christ. You don't need these external rituals and rules. You don't need these spirit guides and mediators. Walk in Christ, the head over all, the God-man who laid down His life for sinners. You are complete in Him. You have everything you need in Him. Well, one way in which you are complete in Him, and that's what we will see today, that in Him you have all the benefits of the saving work of Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, in Him you have all the benefits of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Walk in Him, you are complete in Him, for, Paul says, in Him you have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, which is the removal of the sins of the body, of the flesh. He says, walk in Him, for in Him you were also circumcised. In Him you were also buried in baptism. In Him you were also raised up. He says, by belief, by faith in the living Son of God, you have this powerful circumcision of the inner man. You have died to sin. You have been buried. You have been raised again to new life. In Him you are complete. But Paul raises, when he says these words in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, which is what we'll look at today, this question of circumcision. When Paul says to you, in Him you are also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, what is he talking about? To answer that question, we have to go back through the Scriptures. And we have to answer that basic question of, what is circumcision? And what was it about circumcision? Why was this being advocated in the church in Colossae? Well, circumcision is that Old Testament sign and seal, that Old Testament pledge of God, that Old Testament mark of the covenant of grace. Circumcision was that mark which God had set out. We just read in Genesis chapter 17, which God Himself had commanded to Abram and his household. Does Abraham walk before me and be blameless? God reiterates the terms of the covenant, the promises of the covenant there in Genesis 17. And then God gives the covenant sign. He says, Abraham, be circumcised. And God uses strong language to describe circumcision there. He says, circumcision is my covenant with you. God equates His covenant with the act of circumcision itself. Here, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And if you had no sign, you had no covenant. In verse 14 of Genesis chapter 17, in the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Well, that covenant sign of circumcision, as you know, you may be aware, was the cutting away of a piece of flesh, a piece of skin. The cutting away of a piece of flesh, which symbolized the cutting away of sin. But you see also that when God gave this sign to Abram, He didn't just give it to Abram, but He gave it to Abram, the one who was circumcised after his profession of faith many years before. But God gave the sign to Abram's descendants. This shall be a sign for you and your descendants after you. God gave it to Abram's whole household, even the servants who were foreign-born outside of the household. And God gave the sign particularly as well to Abraham's sons who would come. And we know that would be Isaac. Genesis 21:4, Isaac is circumcised. Now, what is the meaning of this act which God has given? The meaning of this act that God has given. Remember that the covenant, circumcision, is a covenant in the flesh. It is a sign which points to the relationship which God has with His people. And it is a sign which is cut into the flesh. It's a sign that God has dealings with Abram and all who fall under the sphere of Abram's leadership and household. That God has covenant dealings with Abram because God has established those dealings in sovereign grace. And I want you to notice from the very beginning that circumcision is not ethnic, it's not genetic, it's more than the line of promise even. It's Abram, it's Ishmael, it's the servants, and it's only later, years later, that it is Isaac. Notice something else about circumcision, that first circumcision. It's not a private exchange between Abram and God. But it is God's dealings from the very first instance with a group which He calls His people and on whom He sets His name. And He says, this group of people, my covenant is with them. Now the sign itself, what does it teach us? It points to two distinct truths. The first one is this, that we are naturally fallen. We are sinful, corrupt creatures. And it says something else too. It says that the propagation of sin continues through the generations. Circumcision is that sign, that cutting off of skin, which points to the seed and the sinfulness of the seed of Abraham. And it points to the fact that naturally, if God would not intervene in covenant mercy, that sin would propagate throughout the whole human race completely unchecked. That if God would not intervene, that sin would be perpetuated with full dominion from generation to generation. But circumcision was more than that. It pointed towards sinfulness. It marked out God's people, but it pointed far deeper. Because that external cutting away was not the true spiritual meaning of the sign of circumcision. Rather, it points to the necessity of heart renewal. That sin lies in our hearts. And it lay in Abram's heart, and his servant's heart, and his children's hearts, and his children's children, and that the sin needed to be cut off from their hearts. And that's why God says in Deuteronomy 10:16, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer." And God, throughout the whole Old Testament, connects this act of circumcision with the renewal of the heart and the cutting away of sin from the soul. See, the sign in its fundamental essence is spiritual and not national. Applied in the first instance to Abram. You catalog this for a moment. Applied in the first instance to Abram, a professing believer. It's called professor's circumcision. It's applied to Ishmael. He's the next in line, and he's not the son of promise. It's applied to the servants who are not of the seed, and then it's applied to Isaac. What do you think if you were to go back to that day, that awful, painful day, the circumcision of Abram and his household? What do you think Abram was thinking as he went from Ishmael, the half-Egyptian, to Eliezer of Damascus, the Syrian, to the foreign-born servants who were in his house? And as the whole household was circumcised, he was thinking this: "Abram, I will make you a father of many nations. Abram, I will, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And it's only later that Isaac comes and he is circumcised as the promised seed. See, circumcision in the Old Testament is the promise. It's the sign and seal of God's promise. The promise that God would cut off the propagation of sin in the human race, which started with Adam. And he would do it by renewing the hearts of his people. You see that? Sin on a relentless propagation. Adam, the head of all humanity, he is the one from whom sin has its spring and root. And we all sinned in him. But now sin is the hallmark of humanity. And God says, "I am going to reverse that. I'm going to cut it off. It will no longer be the rule of this world that sin will be propagated. But rather, it will be the rule that I will circumcise your hearts and make you new in your souls, and bring you close to myself." Now, fast forward to the New Testament. We're in the Lycus Valley. We're in Colossae. We're in this Colossian church. There's been 2,000 years of circumcision among the Jews. For 2,000 years, this ritual and this rite has been ingrained into the consciousness and the life and even the flesh of Israel. They have never had a time that when they knew that they needed to be right with God, that they would be circumcised. As a matter of fact, when they departed from circumcision in Joshua, for example, the book of Joshua, it was an act of national repentance to return to the Lord and to be circumcised. And so you can understand that in a church that springs up out of Israel, out of Judaism, out of the teaching of the Jews, out of the history of the Old Testament, that if you were to say to a Jew, "You don't need to do this anymore," that he would be in shock. For he would be crying out, "What is it? My covenant is in your flesh. It's an everlasting covenant. If you don't have the mark in the flesh, you don't have the covenant. You don't have a relationship with this God. How can we not do this?" And so, as we reviewed this morning in Acts chapter 15, we reviewed it to look at church government. But Acts chapter 15, you have the controversy in the church over circumcision. How is it, what is it that Paul and these others are teaching us? We don't need to do this anymore. We will be cut off from God himself. Well, how could they come to this conclusion? What is it that happens in the New Testament that enables the church to say, "No longer do you need this sign in your flesh to be right with God. It's over"? Well, it's this. Paul refers to it in Colossians chapter 2. You have it there in your text. The the end of verse 11. Well, the whole verse, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is the circumcision of Christ? What does this refer to? Well, we know that Christ, when he was a little boy, he was circumcised to fulfill all righteousness. But is this what Paul is referring to? No. What Paul is referring to here, and we'll see it in more detail as we go through, is Paul is saying, let me point you to a moment in history. Let me point you to a moment in history which we can call the circumcision of Christ. And he's pointing to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he's saying, listen here, you are walk in Christ, you are complete in him, you have everything in him, you have been circumcised in him, and the place in which that happened, where sin was cut off, was at the cross of Calvary. There. The unbroken dominion of sin which propagated through the whole human race was broken. It was cut off. And Christ's blood flowed on the cross. And the sons of Adam, who only had naturally one thing to look forward to, that was to be a son of Adam and to bear sons of Adam. Now they could have hope in Christ. See, in him, the promise that circumcision gives, that God would cut off sin, is accomplished. See, at that bloody death, God stopped the relentless advance of sin. God broke the dominion of sin. Christ, in his sacrifice, fulfills the bloody ritual of circumcision. See, circumcision is no longer needed because all that it spoke of and all that it promised and all that it pointed to, the breaking of the dominion of sin in the human race, Christ accomplished at the cross. His blood was shed. No more blood needs to be shed. What the cross tells us is, children of Abraham, you're no longer in Adam, but you're in Christ. You're no longer hopeless rebels, but in Christ, Paul says, in him you were also circumcised. And so Paul teaches throughout the New Testament. He says, we don't need the physical sign of circumcision. As a matter of fact, he says it even stronger in Galatians 5:2. He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And what is he saying? He's saying if you have that mark in your flesh, Christ will profit you nothing. No, he's saying if you still believe that you need the bloody sign of circumcision, then you don't understand what Christ purchased for you on the cross of Calvary. He accomplished all that God promised. But then why does Paul say, you were circumcised? Why does Paul still carry over that language? If in one place he says you don't need to be circumcised, then why does he now say you were circumcised? Because Paul knows that though the physical bloody sign was complete and fulfilled in Christ on the cross, and he accomplished all that God promised, he says now God is still at work doing that spiritual surgery of the heart that he promised to do with the first circumcision. When God said, circumcise your hearts in Deuteronomy 10:16, you see, God is still busy doing what the sign symbolized. He is still busy working in our hearts. And Paul calls that work the removal of the sins of the body of the flesh, or some of your translations say the removal of the body of the flesh. What Paul is saying is that God, because Christ has fulfilled the sign, now is doing that spiritual work in you. And what is it? It's spiritual heart surgery. He's cutting away, removing the body of the flesh, the sins of the body of the flesh. He's doing this by his word and spirit, by his spirit's mighty work of regeneration. He's giving you a new heart. He's giving you new affections. Putting on the new man, its desires, its affections, its longings. What Paul is saying is, you are complete in Christ. And in him, in Christ, the at the cross of Calvary, when sin was cut off, because by faith you are united to Him, God says, in your heart, I am cutting off sin. I'm doing everything that I promised with circumcision. I'm doing that spiritual work, the circumcision without hands, and I'm cutting sin out from you. He says, you don't need legalism. You don't need some sort of spirit mediator or some sort of angelic guide. You have Jesus Christ, and in Him you have been circumcised. The flesh has been cut off. Sin has been cut away at the cross. So Paul says, why be circumcised in the flesh? You already are in the heart. You're united to Christ by faith because He died for you on the cross. That's what this whole passage is about here, chapter. This whole section here is about being united to Christ. That all the benefits of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection belong to His church. And that we are not to be swayed by promise of greater benefit or better access to God. Because we have it all in Christ. Now there's some application here. First, historical. It's easy to miss the colossal change in history because we're a Gentile church. But look what God has done here. Because with that act of the circumcision of Christ on the cross, the cutting off of sin, God has now torn down that middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. The church is now not primarily Israel, even though all through the Old Testament God was engrafting Gentiles by profession and they were being circumcised and joining God's people. But now the gates swing wide open and the circumcision of Christ on the cross now accomplishes the mission that Christ had been sent for, that the gospel would go to the world and that a new nation was being formed. The Israel of God from every nation, tribe, and tongue of people, and that God would now gather in the nations of the world into His church. When Paul uses this language, for now, you also have been circumcised by the circumcision made without hands. It's not only historical, but it's deeply personal. Because Paul describes something, he says, it has an effect. The removal of the sins, the body, of the flesh. It's a question to ask ourselves this morning. We claim Christ, then we claim this circumcision. If we claim this cutting away of sin, then does your life bear the marks of that radical spiritual surgery? Have the outward signs that God has given you in the covenant of grace been realized in the cutting away of old habits? Have old ways of thinking passed away, new patterns of life been put on? Do you bear the marks of God's radical spiritual surgery in a new life of praise to Him? Parents, you have children who have been baptized, and we'll see in a moment that Paul jumps to baptism straight from circumcision. But you have parents who've been baptized, who've received that external sign. But Paul here drives home that truth. That the external sign, which speaks of all the promises of God, is to be matched by an internal spiritual reality. What is your heart's desire for your children? You pray that the spiritual realities that God promises in His covenant of grace would be true and realized in their life. That sin would be cut off. They would be united to Christ by faith. And that it is not an externalism, but it's the reality that the signs and seals of the covenant of grace point to that we pray for in our families. Let me ask you another question. All of you, have you ever cried out, Lord, cut away my sinful heart by Your Spirit? Lord, cut away those old sinful desires, those old habits. Lord, do that heart surgery that You've promised to do. If you never have, cry out today, and He will do it. And by His Spirit, He will give you the circumcision made without hands. And in Christ, you will be free from the dominion of sin, sin cut off. You'll be made a new creature. Notice the remarkable shift that Paul makes now as he goes into verse 12. He doesn't just describe Christ's death, but now he describes His burial and His resurrection. And he uses now the imagery of baptism. He says, you were buried with Him in baptism, in whom you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Paul says that union and all the benefits of Christ, it's not just in his death, but it's in his burial and in his resurrection. And now Paul seamlessly places before us a new picture. He says, you were baptized into his burial, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying this, Church of Colossae, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ you have not only died to sin, but you have the power of the resurrection in you. You have not only had this spiritual heart surgery with cut sin away, but God, by His grace, is planting in you that principle of new life in Christ. But now Paul uses the imagery of baptism to finish out his teaching on our union with the benefits of Christ. He's saying, Christ died, that's equal to circumcision. Christ was buried, we see that in our baptism. Christ rose again, we see that in our baptism. But you see that Paul does this in another place. If you turn for a moment to Romans chapter 6, we'll see that Paul speaks of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ also. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly. How shall we who died to sin, who have been circumcised in heart, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Look there carefully for a moment. Paul speaks of being buried in baptism, rather being united to Christ's death in baptism in verse 3. Burial in baptism in verse 4, and then being raised again in baptism in verse 5. Now in Colossians 2, Paul uses the exact same three elements of Christ's work: his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But Paul uses circumcision and baptism together in Colossians chapter 2. Well, what is baptism? It's a sign of our covenant fellowship and union with God. It's a sign and seal of the covenant of grace that replaces circumcision in form, but not meaning. You see that, how Paul uses it here. Paul says, you've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You've been baptized into Christ's death. You've been circumcised into Christ's death. That this cutting away of the flesh, this work of regeneration, Paul says, on the one hand, we can call it baptism. On the other hand, in Romans 6, we can call it baptism. In Colossians 2, we can call it circumcision. And Paul's saying it points to the same spiritual reality, the necessity of your heart to be washed, to be cleaned, for sin to be cut off. See, the form of the sign of the covenant of grace is changed because Christ was cut off and his blood flowed once for all. But the meaning of the sign remains the same. See, as Paul moves from the Old Testament sign of initiation into this people, the sign which was given to Abraham, the first Jew, and the Gentiles in his house, Abraham upon profession. Now Paul says, Paul's theology says this, circumcision and baptism point to the same spiritual reality, the need for cleansing and forgiveness, the incorporation into the people of God, the need for a new heart, for sin to be cut off, and our union with the Lord Jesus Christ being bound to Him. So Paul says, walk in Christ. In Him you are complete. In Him you have died to sin. In Him you have been buried. In Him you have been raised again. But then Paul now comes to the heart of the matter. He says it's all by faith. Look at verse 12. You are buried with him in baptism, in whom you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You might be tempted to say, well, there's a difference from old to new now. But no, it was Abraham who's the father of the faithful. It's Abraham who was circumcised, and then God said, that sign calls you to believe. That sign calls for an inward reality. That sign calls for a response. Would any Israelite ever listen to God who said, be circumcised in your flesh, be circumcised in your heart, and divide the two. No, he knew. The sign pointed to this thing signified. Now Paul says, same thing. The sign of baptism calls you to believe. It calls you to believe in a God who by his mighty power raised Jesus Christ from the dead. See, baptism, in baptism again, God says, I've united you to your Savior. I have joined you to him. But faith, baptism is the sign of that union. Faith is the basis of that union. It is by faith then that we participate in Christ and all of his benefits. See, Paul says this to the Colossians. He says, you set your eyes on Christ. You saw him there, the suffering, dying one. You saw his blood flow. And by faith, you set your hope and you set your trust in him. There's three things we can learn from this passage in particular for us in this week. First, don't fall into the trap which was set for the Colossians. What the false teachers were saying was, here's the way to be right with God. Here is the ticket to heaven. And Paul says, don't revert to legalism. Don't revert to trust in external signs. And this was a danger in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, Israel would say again and again, we are circumcised, and look at those uncircumcised Philistines. It was legitimate if they had the sign in their hearts. But God says in Jeremiah 9, he says, you Israel, you're circumcised, but you're lost, because you're not circumcised in heart. And I will punish you with all the uncircumcised together, because your hearts are not right with me. The principle is all through the Old Testament. What happened to Esau? Circumcised, but not in heart. What happened to Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest Eli? Circumcised because they were serving in the temple, but wicked in heart. Absalom, the son of David, circumcised but wicked in heart. What Paul is saying is, it's not the external reality of the sign. But he's saying, we believe, we are united to Christ by faith, and we believe because God has compelled us and he has given us his covenant signs and tokens. Rest not then in the outward signs of baptism, of the Lord's Supper. But rest because God has given them to us. And in them, he is saying, I am a trustworthy God who keeps covenant. And I will do everything that I promise. I will wash your hearts clean. You have been baptized. I will wash your sins away. I give you bread. I give you wine. I will feed your hungry and thirsty souls. Believe in the God who gives us the signs. He also says, don't revert to the old covenant. Don't look back to the old covenant. He says, rejoice in the sign and seal of baptism, which teaches us that the bloody act has completed the cross, that the dominion is broken, that sin no longer will propagate to all the ends of the human race. But baptism, you see, Paul here says, is even more. It's not just that sin will end, but it's that there's a resurrection. And that there's a promise of new and everlasting life in Christ. See, Paul seamlessly, he moves from old to new. He takes one sign and then the other sign to describe the same realities. He teaches us of God's great plan in all of history. That he would redeem a people for himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he would sign and seal it to us in the Old Testament to his people with circumcision. In the New Testament with baptism. But one God, one promise, one gospel, one Savior. We need our hearts to be changed. We need sin to be cut away. We need to be cleansed. And we need the resurrection life of Christ. Finally, if you look at the text, the wonder and glory of it all points again to that covenant-keeping God. If you read the words, in him you were also circumcised. You were buried with him in baptism, and in him you were also raised. Who does the cutting? Who does the burying? And who does the raising? It's the God who gives the sign of the covenant. In him you were also raised. In him you were buried. In him you also were circumcised. God is saying, I do this because I am faithful to all of my promises. And he's saying to the Colossian church, and he's saying to us, don't fall for anything else. Walk in Christ. You're complete in Him. And look what God has done for you. He has, by working faith in you, united you to your Savior. He's given you the benefits of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Praise be to God who gives us these benefits in Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we praise You. We praise You that You are our God and King. We praise You that You have kept Your covenant, that the promises You made with Abram in days of old, Lord, with us, Your children, You still do uphold. We pray now that You would grant us by faith to cling to Christ, that we would be found walking in Him, and that we would know that we are complete in Him, that we have died to sin, that we have been buried and raised again to newness of life. We thank You that You have not left us without tokens of Your grace. But as in Your old covenant people had circumcision, You have given to us baptism, that we might know on the cross victory was won. We pray that You would turn us from our sinful ways to new life in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.